getting it together, asked Brother David what he seen. I want to ask everyone what they see. We'll take our text today from John chapter 8, verse 2 on down. I've heard it as an incident that occurred in Jesus' life, which is well known. It has been utilized many times and for many things. I've heard it used to illustrate the forgiving nature of Jesus, to point out that he knows the thoughts of all men, also to point out the fact that we're all sinners, which we are. As we read this passage, I would like you all to think about it, not think of the complete account. Just think of what we have read up to that point. What do you see? Do you see this woman as the scribes and Pharisees seen her? Or as Jesus sees her? Or somewhere in between? Book of John chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 2 and read through verse 5. And in the early morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Let's look at this a little. Let's see just what has happened here. First, let's look at this woman. Perhaps this was her first time. Perhaps a hundredth. Perhaps somewhere in between or even more. We don't know. The record doesn't say. It simply says that she was an adulteress. She was taken in the very act of adultery. There's many motives for this. But based on what we are told, I think we can see a couple of things, though. First, was she afraid when she heard the men approaching? Well, I think she had to be. She had broken the law prohibiting adultery. We find that in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22. We'll read those verses in a little while. She knew she was caught in this sin and that the act is sin. We're told sin is a transgression of the law in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 tells us this. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing when he's teaching that salvation is by faith rather than by the law. Let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, let's read verse 15. It says here, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression of it. She knew the law, and she knew the punishment waiting for her. So I think, and this is my thoughts only, she had to be very much afraid. She had to be scared stiff, in fact. The next, was she repentant? Well, she had to be repentant in light of what follows, her being freed rather than condemned by Jesus. But do we see this? He tells us to repent in the book of Luke, chapter 13. Book of Luke, chapter 13, read verses 1 through 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Makes it pretty plain that they're going to perish if they don't repent. And he taught repentance everywhere he went after his baptism by John and his temptation in the wilderness. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Let's read verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Mark chapter 1, verses 14-15 says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He taught his followers or his apostles to teach repentance also, didn't he? When he sent out his apostles, he gave them instructions on what to say. Book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 7. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter tells the Jews to repent when preaching the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. Brother Garland covered that this morning, so I don't think we need to dig into it. Peter tells Simon to repent of his wickedness when he offered them money in exchange for power to pass on the ability to pass to others the power to pass the Holy Ghost to others. We find repentance taught in several places in the New Testament as a requirement for salvation or the forgiveness of sin. So this woman had to have been repentant. But without the rest of the account, how would we see her? Let's take a look at the scribes and Pharisees who had caught her in that, taken her in the act, taken her to Jesus. What did they see? Well, one thing, they looked at her. They saw a sinner, one who had been caught in the very act, one worthy of death. The law requires that she be put to death. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 22. And read there. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. And Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22 says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. That's what the book says, the law. The Mosaic law said this. And at first glance, it would seem these men were simply and sincerely wanting to uphold this law. But after reading the two accounts of it, what do you see now? Were they themselves perverting the law? Think about it. The law specifies both the man and the woman be put to death by stoning, does it not? With this fact in mind, where was the man? He wasn't there. Where was her partner in this sin? Were they placing all the responsibility on the woman? I've heard that they did work it around where all the responsibility was placed on the woman. And I can believe it after reading this. But, no, it seems that they saw not only a sinner deserving a death, but a possible opportunity to trap Jesus, an ulterior motive, perhaps. When we read verse 6 in our text in a few minutes, and the ulterior motive is revealed to us and becomes very clear to us. But I think they were twisting the law and doing so for their own benefit. They were trying to get something on Jesus. If he upheld the law, said to stone her, they could twist that around perhaps say he was going against his own teaching. He was himself perverting the law by not saying stone the man, as the law requires. Remember, this man was not present. If he said no to release her, then they could accuse him of breaking the law they were living under. They were always asking Jesus both who he was and who his father was, not believing him when he told them. Book of John chapter 8 and verse 19 tells us this. John chapter 8, let's read verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye would have known my father also. Telling them that they should have known who he was, that he was God's son. John chapter 8, verse 25 through 27. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. So how do you see this group of scribes and Pharisees now? Let's go back to John 8 and read the rest of the account, beginning with verse 6 and continuing through verse 11. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. In verse 6, the true motives of the scribes and Pharisees is revealed to us. They did want to get something to use against Jesus. They knew their purpose, kind of turned the tables on them, didn't he? Matthew chapter 9 records the fact of him having this knowledge when he had forgiven and healed a man sick of the palsy. Turn that way. Turn there with me. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." Mark chapter 12, verse 13 through 15 says the same thing. They said unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, "Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it." He then asked them whose superscription was on it, whose picture was on the coin. They told him Caesar's. And he said, "To render to Caesar that which is his, and to God that which is his." Other scriptures tells us this knowledge that he had. Luke 11:17, Matthew 12:25, and Mark 8:17, to name just three others. In our text, at first, Jesus tried to ignore them. But verse 7 shows their persistence in continuing to ask what he said should be done to this woman. That was when he told him that the first among them who is not a sinner should be the first to throw rocks. In the book of Romans is a verse which shows this sinfulness of all men. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, read verses 31, 32, and read verse 1 of chapter 2 of Romans. He had listed several sins that people did, and he says this about it. Without understanding, covenant breakers. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. Also in the book of 1 John we're told that we are all sinners. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, I'm not saying these men were themselves guilty of adultery. The record does not say. They were certainly guilty of committing sin under the law. They were convicted by their own conscience, so they left one by one, beginning with the eldest and going on. After this, Jesus displayed another of his characteristics, that of not judging. He tells this woman in verse 11, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. He didn't come to the world to condemn it, but to save it. Book of John chapter 3 verse 17 tells us this. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus also tells us this in the book of John, this time over in chapter 12, in verse 47. It says that if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Judgment is waiting for everyone. We all know that. But this judgment is just, since it is based on the will of God. Still in the book of John, back up to chapter 5. Let's read two verses there. Let's read verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. In John 30, says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus' judgment is righteous and just. It comes through the will of God. Salvation does come through Jesus Christ. He's been sent into the world so that we can have salvation, hasn't he? But after reading the complete account of this incident, it's real easy to see this woman in a forgiven light. See the subtlety and subterfuge in the scribes and Pharisees who brought her to Jesus for his judgment. We've studied only slightly the actions taken by Jesus in, I guess you would say, forgiving or pardoning her. It's real easy to do after this reading, isn't it? But can you see someone today who's made a mistake in the same light? We all make mistakes, and God knows I've made many of them. How about the young man or woman who perhaps gets carried away and makes a lulu of a mistake? Can you look past a mistake and see the possible worth of this youth? I fully realize we cannot do as Jesus and know what is in the hearts and minds of others. But I feel the way we see people in incidents can be a measure of their growth as a Christian. And we are commanded to grow. We're told we must grow and strive to be more like Christ all the time.